Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of Revelation to John, chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles on page 239. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all the tribes, and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be our God forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for the reminder that there is plenty of room in your family. And it is not your will that any should perish, but that all would come to eternal life and be in your family. So we pray this morning that every refugee, every person who feels cut off, would find solace and consolation in your arms this morning. Lord God, let this word now be the word for your church, a word that helps us, a word that strengthens us in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. You know, last week I finished up a book that was on my list for some time. And it's a book written by Pastor Tim Keller called Preaching, Communicating in an Age of Skepticism. And I reference that only because there is a line in the book that just stayed with me for some time. He references a quote from Jonathan Edwards where he says that human beings are body-bound creatures. And what he means by that is the things that we can see, the things that we can touch, the things that we can taste and hear and smell, what Edwards call our sensate experiences, are more real than the spiritual world. And this is the reason why Keller says that the scriptures are a challenge to the 21st century mind. It's hard to feast on the Word of God, because we often are gorging ourselves at the table of this world. The scriptures are challenging and hard for the 21st century mind, because our minds are being asked to see beyond this body-bound view of life and to see beyond the three-dimensional world and to see the realm of God. And so because of our fallenness and our need for what is empirical, what can be tested, what can be controlled, the spiritual realities and the spiritual experiences seem otherworldly, seem fairy tale, and we dismiss them as emotionalism. The Apostle John, though, on the other hand, doesn't seem to have this problem. And as you've been hearing in our readings through the book of Revelation, and we're reading this book to encourage the church. We know that John was arrested. He was banished to this island of Patmos by the Roman authorities because And John tells us why, because he was preaching the word of God, preaching Jesus as Savior and Lord. And while he was on this island, he received a vision of Jesus that transcended his five senses. The vision was to be written down. It was to be circulated to the churches, churches that we now know as Western Turkey. And this vision, friends, let's not forget, this vision for the people on the ground, for the churches in Turkey, it was written to encourage the churches to see their lives, to see their suffering, to see even their death from God's bigger reality. And this is the reason why we are urging First Pres to keep reading the book of Revelation for encouragement and for a vision of life beyond our five senses. And if you haven't read through the book of Revelation, of the revelation of Jesus, let me remind you again, because I know we all like gifts. Let me remind you again, there's a gift in it for you. John says that there's a blessing in the book of Revelation for everyone who reads it. It's waiting for you. Claim your blessing. Because when you read it, you're going to find yourself, if you read it slowly, and the things you don't understand, you just keep reading. But if you read it, you're going to eventually find yourself bowing at the feet of Jesus. Because you see, this book is about the worship of the one who is seated on the throne and the Lamb who was slain but is alive forevermore. And just to give you an example, I read the book again this week, and I just read it at a leisurely pace, and then I checked it when I got to the end of chapter 22. It was about 45 minutes that it took me to read it. Did I understand everything? No. But so much was there. And then I lingered on chapter 7, because it is our text for today. And what I want to share with you, what I saw in chapter 7, I just want to share with you two scenes that are in the chapter and one challenge that I think emanates from the chapter. Two scenes and one challenge. And here's the first one. The first scene, and yeah, you need to just kind of open up your Bibles, if you would, so that you could see it too. Unless you have it memorized, it's going to be hard to really see what John is telling us to see. But if you go back to the reading again that was just read, and you look at verses 3 and 4, that first scene is of 144,000 sealed servants. And as you're discovering from your reading in the book of Revelation, is that numbers and any reference to numbers in Revelation are largely symbolic. And so the 144,000 that you see listed there symbolically represent the complete number of God's children consisting of Jew and Gentile. And then you'll notice that the seal was placed upon these believers. And when you think of a seal, you think of maybe a label, you think of a mark, you think of a stamp. Don't think of it that way. Think of it as a promise, as a guarantee that these believers and that all believers in Jesus Christ will keep standing. It reminds me of that one little line in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 where Paul says, you've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's the promise that Jesus is with his church as they go through their trials. And I want you to know, my friends, that that seal is an unbreakable seal. It's an unbreakable promise that allows us to walk by faith and to trust in God. Now, if you look down at verses 13 and 14, if you still have your Bibles open, you could just look and see why this seal is so important. One of the elders addressed me saying, who are these robed in white and where have they come from? And I said to him, John said to him, sir, you are the one that knows. And then he said to me, these are they who have come out of the great ordeal and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This scene, my friends, is reminding us that we are secure. We're sealed. It doesn't necessarily mean, though, that we are safe from all calamity. These are those who have come through. And a couple of weeks ago, David Ivaska gave me a copy of his study guide when they did this series in the Sunday school class, and I read the section in Revelation 7, and my heart just skipped when I saw that. Because he saw it too. is that they came through it. You're sealed. You're secure, but it doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. The New Revised Standard calls it the Great Ordeal. The NIV, the King James Version, they call it the Great Tribulation. And it's referring to this clash of opposing kingdoms. And you see it in Genesis 3, and it continues all the way through till Jesus comes. That scene is the scene of 144,000, all of God's children, who are secure and sealed by the promise of God. Let me quickly run you to scene number two. The second scene shows what's on the other side of that great tribulation, that great ordeal. And here's where I believe we're looking. We're looking now at what God considers God's priority. Because when you read the book of Revelation, it's really hard to miss that the mission of the Lamb of God is to redeem mankind, redeem humankind. And that's why that song is so important. The song that we sang, Mighty to Save, the song that these millions and millions, this innumerable number of saints were declaring. They said loudly, salvation belongs to our God. That this is what God's priority has been from the very beginning when humanity walked away from God. And that is to bring us back home. There's room. And so it's really important that you and I read the book of Revelation as an outline of all of that scripture saying. When you see how Revelation fits into the bigger picture of the Bible, you get that singular story that God is up to something. The mission of God through the mission of the church is to bring people back into his family. Every Sunday, this church, and later in the service, you are going to pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And I'm telling you, sometimes I don't pray the section of the prayer that says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes I don't pray that because I said, Lord, do I really want to see that? Because when I think about that prayer, that is an expansion of what I can see. When we pray, we enter into God's reality. When we pray, a reality that is bigger than our bodily, earthbound view of life opens up to us. And that's what Jesus is helping us to see, that God's kingdom in heaven wants to impact the kingdoms of this earth. And that's why in the book of Revelation, prayer is so important. We're told that the prayers of God's people are kept in a golden bowl. And those prayers are offered up to God. And God hears the prayers of his church. Our prayers matter. And I hope you will join us this Wednesday night for our prayer gathering. But here's what I know about myself. Here's what I know about humanity. And that's why I agree with what Keller is saying, that body-bound creatures rarely pray. They're rarely prayer-driven creatures. Because when we pray, we're being asked to believe that prayer transcends our reality. And prayer takes us to the very heart and the mission and the priority of God. In this second scene, we see what Calvin calls the invisible church. And we need to remember, my friends, when you read Revelation 7, the church is bigger than what you and I can see on earth. And I want to go on record. I want to go on record this morning and apologize for the ways in which the visible church can discourage people. And I'm apologizing because I'm part of the visible church. I do things, I say things, I fail to do things, I fail to say things. The visible church can be a hard place. The visible church can discourage, it can drain, it can turn us away from God. But I want you to know that Jesus knows something about that. And like a garden, the visible church is comprised, Jesus says in Matthew 13, of weeds and wheat. Only God knows the true from the false believers. It's not your job, it's not my job to try to say that's the one that's pure, that's one that's impure, that's a true believer, that's a false believer. That's not your job, that's not my job. Jesus told the disciples, when the king comes back, he will sort it out. But I want you to know, when you look at Revelation 7 and you look beyond what you can see, get out of your body-bound view of the world, get out of your body-bound view of the church, and look at the church through the vision of Revelation, you see a bigger church. There are no weeds. You see the true church. And notice the scope of this church in verse 9. Look at verse 9. It's a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they're robed in white with palm branches in their hands. And when I see that, friends, we need to know that this is not a defeated church. This is a church that has come through the great ordeal. This is a church that has come through the great tribulation, and they're still standing because of the grace of God. And I love this, because the invisible church is not one race. It's not one country. It's not one language. God's priority, my brothers and sisters, is to redeem people from every corner of human history. And that's the reason why, when you read Revelation 7, you have to understand why racism is so anathema to the kingdom of God. We have to understand that. Because when we look at each other through body-bound stereotypes, you're going to get stopped by the color of somebody's skin. You're going to get stopped by the color of their hair. In this case, maybe even those who have no hair. When you look at each other just through the physical eyes, you're going to get stopped by gender and economic standing and education and zip code. But when you read the church in the book of Revelation 7, none of those body-bound stereotypes matter. What matters to God are people, and they should matter to us. Now, people can be annoying, and I can be annoying. But friends, hear me. It's the grace of God. Now notice what these redeemed people do on the other side. Look at verse 10. And we know they're not Presbyterian, right? Because it says they're crying out with a loud voice. And we don't like loud. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And if you jump down to verse 15, it says, "They are before the throne of God, and they worship God day and night." And I find it rather compelling, my brothers and sisters, that their adoration and their worship was so simple and focused and laser-like. Their worship was clear and unadulterated. The focus was not on themselves. They didn't say, "Salvation belongs to us and to what we've done." They didn't say, "Salvation belongs to our country and to what our military has accomplished." That's the sound of body-bound worship. But the sound of heavenly worship exalts God. And I know that we're not part of the invisible church yet, and we struggle with worship. And maybe some of you didn't even want to come here this morning. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when we gather together as the body of Christ, we're in the presence of God. And we get to practice the kind of worship that is going on in heaven right now. We're not part of the visible church, the invisible church yet, but right now we get to shape our lives and our daily responses to God in this way. And so the only kind of worship that heaven knows is a 24/7 kind of worshiper. Those who are gripped by their realities of just living in this world will often think of worship as something we do on Sunday. But when your eyes are open to the realities beyond this world, you begin to realize that the response to God is a 24/7 response, because we're saved by the one who sits on the throne and by the Lamb who has loved us and gave himself for us, and we can start that kind of worship right now. I know it's hard to see that. And so what I did this summer, I decided just to read through the four Gospels again. And I saw Jesus. He came to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God. He said that there's a new government that has arrived, and he told everyone to repent and come under the rule of this new government. He showed us what the government looks like. He said in the government that Jesus brings, people are healed physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, socially. People are healed. In the kingdom that Jesus brings, women are elevated, not devalued. In the government of Jesus, there is justice for the poor, and justice for the poor is not an option. In the government that Jesus brings, children are cared for. They're not abused. They're not drainers of cash. In the government that Jesus brings, the people of his kingdom, they care about lost people and they want to bring them home. In the government of Jesus, love is not conditional, it's unconditional. In the government of Jesus, he liberates people, he opens eyes, he lifts up those who are downtrodden. Those who have been bound up by sin are set free through his death and resurrection. In fact, next Sunday morning, I want to talk to you about the mission of the church. Because Jesus did give his mission, a mission to the church. And he didn't finish it all. He said, I'm passing it on to you now. And I want you to go into Evanston. And I want you to go into Chicago. And I want you to live out what my rule in your life looks like in this world. And we don't do this mission because of guilt. We don't do it because of manipulation. This mission to see God's kingdom come in heaven and on earth is powered by gratitude to God. It's wrapped up in that verse again, that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb who has redeemed us. I've had to be responding to a variety of people who have questioned why we're doing Revelation during this season of stewardship. And I think some people are surprised because they think that stewardship starts with money. And so if you want people to give, you preach about money. But I just want you to notice what Jesus did when he talked about money. He went to another reality called mammon. And mammon is an idol. It's not seen. It's a force. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. For either you're going to hate one and you're going to love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and you're going to despise the other. There is a force. There is a power behind mammon, a material reality. And it wields tremendous control over our lives. And so when you have money in the bank, you feel good. And when you don't have any money, you feel bad. And when you have money to purchase something, you feel good. And when you don't have it, you feel bad. And when you're asked to give it, you see a flashing red light in your mind and you say, no, I can't give. What Jesus wants us to understand is that the invisible church is free of that kind of bondage because of their focus. Salvation belongs to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so their worship, it's adoration, it's gratitude, it's love. And I want to say to you this morning that that is what stewardship is all about. And I'm going to ask you this morning to do something huge for the kingdom of God. Do something huge for the kingdom of God. And I want you to give your life wholeheartedly to the Lord. Because at the core of our giving is this giving of the self. And that is our challenge this morning. Would you be willing to give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord? I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. I don't like to sing those lines. It's a beautiful song. The praise band, the congregation singing, it sounded so awesome. But I couldn't sing that line. Because I know on some days, that's not what I'm doing. I give my life to follow everything. I want to ask you to do something huge this morning. I want to ask you to join this mission of Jesus that is right now fulfilled in heaven, that wants to be fully on earth. Do these three things. And look at the three things I'm going to ask you to do. They're right on the screen. This is the challenge for you this morning, to give yourself. And we could just get rid of the other two right now, because the reason why we struggle with the other two, it's because we haven't done number one yet. To give ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm yours. Take my life. I consecrate my life to you. I surrender my life to you, even if it involves pain, even if it involves loss, even if it involves disappointment. I trust you. I trust your goodness. I give my life wholeheartedly to you. And I'm telling you this morning that if you would do that, then the other pieces now begin to have their proper place. And part of the reason why we struggle to give, it's not a problem of resource allocation. It's a problem of faith. Who is the source of my life? Why am I here? Who is the source of all my gifts? What am I supposed to do with these gifts? And body-bound creatures answer these questions in what I call a limited self-governing way. And we say, well, it's for me. It's all about me. Revelation 7 says no. To the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and power and praise forever and ever. Amen. Night and day, night and day, night and day, night and day. It's not about me, Lord. It's not about me. I give my life, the life that you gave me, I give it back to you. But there's some of us who understand what that means. And when you hear those questions, you respond with surrender. So yes, I believe that giving is a spiritual test of where we are. And I am going to ask you next week, as it relates to the other kinds of giving that we can do in terms of time and resources, I am going to ask you to bring a pledge next week. And by doing that, you are saying to the power of mammon, you don't even know that power is an idol. You're going to say to that power of mammon, my life is a gift from God, and all that I have and all that I am, I give it, Lord, to thee. The chair of our stewardship team told me last week that 100% of our leaders, our session, our deacons, our trustees, they responded to the invitation to support God's mission through the church. And personally, I like that, because I don't believe that I'm a credible leader in the area of finances if I'm asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do. So I'm asking you to join us, because our leaders have stepped forward. Jesus says, or Malachi says, test me, says the Lord. Test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a rich blessing upon you. So that is the confession this morning from Revelation 7. That we go beyond what we can see, and we see God seated on the throne and the Lamb, and salvation rightly belongs to him. And when you give your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to help you to do those three things: to give your life, to give your time, and to give your resources. Because a day is coming when we won't be able to work anymore. But Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Friends, it's daytime for us now. Let's give ourselves wholeheartedly to our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And God's people say,